You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 12:8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Okay, and let's go over to Judges 17:6. Start out with. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then lastly, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Father God, we just want to pray for the blessing of this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we bring you good joy from the south of the Red River. We'd like to tell you that prison ministry is has not taken a summer slump. Crime is just, we're really going at it full blast down there. Hopefully we were going to have some things done at our last legislature. I don't know how many of them got done, because then they got in a fight over the Speaker of the House, which is from our part of the country, out in West Texas. So anyhow, we're alive and well. The part of the things that we do, God has continued to bless us. Let me remind you again that you pray for us for this reason. God lets us do 7 classes a week in Odessa. At any moment, ACLU could take 5 of them. And ACLU, by the way, is very active in our town now because we're having a fight over Bible curriculum in our high school. And we have chosen to fight it because we've got a good school board. And they're looking at probably $1 million cost to do that. We have people, and the Bible class is an elective. Nobody has to take it. It's an elective. We've got people fighting it who do not even have a kid in school. It's the same old thing of evil versus godliness. So pray for us. We do some things in our classes that are unique as far as presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've allowed us to get by with it. The parole board, the drug rehab places. And so anyhow, just we ask for your prayer, because I know this, it can be just like that. We can lose that, because what has happened in the past, anytime anybody creates much of a problem, we just give in to them and say, well, we don't want any problems. So that's what happens, and our class will be out the door. So pray for us. I did want to announce to you something kind of unique you may be interested in. I showed this to Derek, and he got real excited about it. It's called the Fig Leaf Forum. It provides fellowship, edification, and encouragement to Bible-believing Christian nudist and naturalist. A guy sent me this and said, what will they think of next? And if you start reading in this, it said Fig Leaf Forum has done much to reconcile my Christian faith with the enjoyment I derive from simply being in the nude. I'm going to tell you, most people that I know have no business in the nude. Man, a lot. And it wants to give you the scriptures and all of this. Now, if we're not living in some perilous times, we're living in some idiotic times. Anyway, it amazes me. And I want to talk about a little bit about that today. I want to talk to you about what happens when men decide what's right. three verses, three times God said in his Bible that men would do that which was right in their own eyes. Now, I notice it didn't say wrong, not trying to do wrong, trying to do right in their own eyes. All three of these verses take place or deal with the time after the death of Joshua. Moses, now, it was through Abraham that God called the nation of Israel, but nobody got really involved with them until Moses came along and actually led the 12 tribes of Israel. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was one that had the 12 sons, but the nation of Israel was not a formidable nation until Moses came along and became the head of that nation that God placed him and to deliver them out of Pharaoh's land and set them up a nation. Now Moses has died, and Joshua, we remember, became the heir apparent, and now Joshua died, and they go into a period of time called the Judges. And if you went back and looked at these judges, they're not bad people. And in fact, what they're trying to do is do right. And four of these judges, if we went through and discovered each one of them in the book of Hebrews, and there's 9 of them. Four of them are listed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as heroes of faith. So they're good people in here. They're good men wanting to do right. And I want to talk to you a little bit about good people wanting to do right. This is not a time, that the time that we're talking about here is not a time like Noah when men were wicked beyond belief. The Bible just said the wickedness of man was great. Neither is this time like it was with Sodom and Gomorrah when it said that men were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It was good men doing right in their own eyes. And let me say this, good men doing right in their own eyes, if you look back through a lot of different examples, you'll find that in two generations, and normally this is about the length of time, when good men start doing right, that bad men take over. Whether it be nations, whether it be morals, whatever it might be. Because, see, God has already established what's right. He's established it in his book. He put in writing everything that men need to know. Now, let me say this. And last year we buried my mama. She was 94 years old. My mama did everything that she could to try to raise me right. My mama was a godly lady. My mama I could often tell people that my mama had me on drugs, because she drugged me to Sunday school, she drugged me to Wednesday night prayer meeting, she drugged me to there, if church, vacation, Bible school, this Bible camp, my mama's going to have me there. But I'm sure if you sat down with my mama and said, you know, we need to enforce capital punishment and kill criminals, my mama might have wanted to take a second look at that. My mama might have said, I think maybe that there's another way. I don't know that if I don't know if I could sit on a jury and send somebody to the death penalty. Maybe we ought to just give them. Now, who came up with the death penalty? I mean, just would anybody like to take a guess who set up the death penalty in nations? Evidently, nobody wants to guess at that. Yeah, okay, Derek. God did. Back in the book of Genesis, when he set up for men to govern men, he put in the death penalty. Now, we don't judge whether a man goes to death or not. What we do, God put in the death penalty. God put in the laws, gave us those laws. What we do is judge whether this guy's guilty or not, or this woman is guilty or not. But we want to circumvent some things, and by the time it got to the second, third generation, some bad people got a hold of this, and they're going to use it to make money with. I'll guarantee you, always follow the money. And we could go down to a bunch of these lists. In fact, twice God says that men would do right in their own eyes. He said that men think they're doing right in their own eyes, and when they do, they fail God. That's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Proverbs 16, 25. My mama would have probably been for gun control, because that always scared her when I was a kid. She kind of raised me by myself, and she didn't want me, my mama just, she didn't want me going swimming, because she just knew I'd drown. She didn't want me to have a gun because she just knew I'd shoot myself or somebody else. There's a lot of things that, and I'm not putting her down. What I'm saying is that she thought these things might could be right and that they might be more lenient. And many of the people in our world today think they have more clemency, they have more love than God Almighty. God has given us the directions in which things ought to go. God has given us in writing what we need to do. And it started in the Garden of Eden. Satan came along to Eve and said, you can know right from wrong. You can choose right, Eve. You can get it right. Now, God had already told her what's right. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Satan said, God doth know that when you eat of this tree, you're going to know right and wrong. Or what he said was good and evil. Same thing. You're going to know. God's already told them we don't need to depend upon our ability to think and analyze. We need to obey. You remember when Saul didn't wait on Samuel and God had told Saul that he needed to kill all the Amalekites and Amalek the king, kill the whole bunch, and by the time Samuel got there, he said, I thought God told you to kill everybody. And he said, oh, did. I obeyed God. And he said, then how come I'm hearing all these sheep bleeding? How come I'm hearing all this noise of people? Well, he said, number one, the people did it. And secondly, we just saved the best to sacrifice. They got their own agenda. They have their own program. Instead of doing what God says, and this is where God told Saul through Samuel that to obey is better than sacrifice. And sacrifice is what we do in religion. It's not what you do in atheism. It's not what you do in all of these material things. It's religion. But he said to obey and rebellion is better, is the same as witchcraft. Now, none of us would think about getting into witchcraft and taking our Ouija board and trying to decide how to handle the stock market or how we're going to invest our money or where we're going to do this or that. We wouldn't think about that. But he said rebellion is the very same thing. God sees it as the same. Man's right is often wrong. Two times he said there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. So, just because it might look good, just because it might seem right, God has given us some instructions that it's wrong. And then we wonder why, after generation of generation, generation of doing these things, that we've got the backlash in every form of our life, whether it be our government, whether it be our churches. everything that you see going on in the government, you say, man, those liberals are going to kill us. You look the same thing in the church. It seems good. We're going to do some of these things. This is why the modern church today is having so many problems. Let me tell you, the number one problem in today's church is man's improving it. Think about that a minute. Hey, we're going to improve this for God. Now, you talk about being a proudful group. I see it going on in our town. It's going on in your city. It's going on throughout the United States. It's going on throughout the world. Some of the countries have already gone downhill that used to be Bible fortresses like England that are gone. And we're seeing the same thing because we're improving it. Because, see, the old stuff that God said, well, yes, it worked back in 1900 and 1910 and 1920 and maybe even as far as 1950, but it won't work anymore. I kind of would question this. If it was wrong in 1950, what has made it right by 2007? Where did God intervene in here and say, okay, this is all right? What did God do wrong that caused men to want to correct it? Let me give you just a few of those things. I was thinking about, I read this here a while back, and I thought I applied it to this, but it's talking about a guy that bought him a Ford car back when they first came out, and he was a young man, and he was having trouble with it, and he was out working on that thing, and he was under the hood, old Model T, and was working on it and cussing it at the same time, and Henry Ford himself drove up and got out and said, young man, could I help you? And he said, no, you can't help me. Said, I know more about it. You're an old man. You don't know anything about cars. I'm not bothering with you. Said, I'm trying to fix this car. Don't bother me. And Henry Ford just got in his car and drove off, not realizing that he'd just been talking to the guy that made it. Now, you'd think that the guy that made the car would know probably how to fix it. And yet we do this with God constantly. We keep correcting him and how to improve stuff. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't need improvement. Man does, but God does. So, let's take this thing of abortion. I'm sure somebody came along thinking it was right to help some mother who was, or some lady who was raped and is going to have an unwanted child, or some other problem that was to the extreme, and they said, we need to save the mother's life. I can tell you that my first daughter was born in a Catholic hospital in Dallas, Texas. And one of the things that they informed us that if there's a problem between the mother and the baby, they were keeping the baby. They let the mother die. Well, I wasn't too high on that. See? But somebody come along and thinking it was right, and within two generations, now we're killing the children, and we're doing it for whatever reason we want to do it. And we're seeing this take place in foreign countries that it hadn't been doing. See, America's always because we want our way and our pleasure, and we'll not let that unborn child stand in the way. And we feel like that the mother ought to have a choice. That's why we call it pro-choice. Now, the truth of the matter is they had a choice, didn't they? There was a choice that took place before the conception. Big time. They had the choice. But now we have that permeating our entire society. We mentioned capital punishment. Sounds kind not to do it, but God instituted it in Genesis 9. Somebody probably come up and said, you know, in our schools, somebody said and he's a pretty smart guy, but he said that man might have evolved. So, if we'll be, you know, let's just be fair. Let's let them teach evolution if they want to. Nobody's ever going to believe that, but let's let them teach it if they want to. We're being nice. We feel like that's right to give them their place. Now, what do we got today? Nobody can teach creation. See, it's not that we got this choice or that choice. We have no choice in our public school system. They are going to teach, and you would think after all these thousands of years, somebody would have caught something evolving. So there it is. Yeah, it's going right from that ape to that kid. And I've seen some of them in public at some of the... I thought, hey, I think that may be one. Right there, look at that. Look at that, you got hair down. I believe that's it. And he can't be too smart because he doesn't realize that his cap is to shade his eyes. He's got it on the back of his head. Let's be fair, and now all of a sudden, we're totally out of this. I believe it's somebody one day, some good person, said, you know, there's some old... Man, there's some archaic words that don't mean the same thing anymore in this Bible. And we need to bring some of these words up to date so we can read them easier. And somebody else said, you know, that's probably true. We can just, and we'll just use synonyms. We won't change any meaning. And we can do that. And now, in the last 100 years, we've had 200 different translations come out, and each one of them watering down a little bit more. And I think somewhere, the first guy was trying to be right. Maybe even the second guy. I think today we got people just trying to prove nudity by the Scripture. I will guarantee you go to the Scripture on these people, and it won't be the one you brought in here this morning. It's amazing in these things. We're looking for something else. It's kind of like the guy that went up to the Christian bookstore and he said, do you have a translation it's easier to obey? And we've just totally tried to water down the Word of God. It said in the beginning of the Bible, don't change it. It said in the end of the last chapter, in the last book, don't change it, don't add to it, don't change it. And God said, just leave it alone. I understand the archaic words there, just leave it alone. But we have got to improve it. Notice that everything is a new improved. I mean, the Bible versions are like soap. We got a new improved kind coming out. Let's talk about the discipline of children. We don't do that anymore. I got a call. A few years ago, my pastor called me and he said, Leland said, one of our church members is out in jail. He said, would you get by there and see him for me, please? And I go out there and I said, man, he's a businessman in town. I said, what are you doing here? He looked at me and kind of laughed. And he said, well, Leland said, I come in last night. And I got a 9-year-old and a 12-year-old boy, and they'd been giving my wife problems all day long, and said, when I walked in that house, said, I grabbed me some kids. And said, I had that 12-year-old, and I was giving him a hard time, and the 9-year-old went and called 911 on me. And said, here come two policemen, front door. Said, I went to the door and answered it. They said, we got a disturbance here. What's wrong? Now, I explained to them nothing. That's my house. Those are my kids. I'd whip them if I wanted to. He said, then they explained to me that ain't where the works. And said, they arrested me. And I don't know how it is here, but in Texas, if you have a family disturbance, you get a 24-hour minimum cool-off in the jail. So he had to do his 24 hours. He couldn't make bond. He could. He's doing 24 hours of time. And he said, and when I get home, I said, well, you just need to probably do that outside the city limits, where, you know, wherever you're going to beat them kids. But, see, we don't do that anymore. We wonder what's wrong with our kids, and we've taken all the teeth out of any law away from them. You can't even tell people who they are until they become an adult. If they're a minor that blew your house up, they can't even run their name in the paper. Because, see, you're violating their rights. No discipline. God says over and over. Now, he's talking about training. He's not talking about just lining up and beating kids, but that's part of God himself chastens his own children. That's the difference between a father and a judge. You know that? A father will spank his children to help them. I never one time thought that if my daddy was going to make me leave home, or my mom, either one, whichever one I was with. Now, I knew they would both spank me. I will say this. My daddy did not spank me. I'll have to be honest about that. He whipped me. And there's a big difference. Now, the big difference was this. Mama probably gave me 1,000 spankings. Daddy gave me 2 whippings. Boy, let me tell you, they lasted for a long time when my daddy did it. But what am I saying? I'm saying that I never thought that they were going to take my clothes away from me. I never thought that they were going to put me in the back in a cage somewhere. I never thought they weren't going to feed me. I never thought that they were not going to protect me and take care of me. Now, I didn't feel that way about the sheriff. I didn't feel that way about the judge. But that's the difference in my part. They're going to take care of me. They're going to discipline me. And because they cared enough about me, it dawned on me, it took me, I was in my 20s and had kids before I realized that the people in my life that had disciplined me because they loved me enough not to let me make an idiot of myself. That's why they were disciplining me. They wanted me to be something. And so today we have the Christian tattoos. I went back recently, because I deal with a bunch of people that's got tattoos. In fact, I was talking to a kid the other day up at the Y, and I know him very well, and I noticed he had tattoo all on this side. I mean, I've seen letters. I never seen so much writing on this guy. I said, "What is that?" And he was proud. He said, "It's 10 Commandments." Somebody said he ought to have it written upside down so he could read them. No, but now the Bible said don't make any marks like that. Now somebody said, "Well, that's Old Testament." Well, so is "Thou shalt not kill." That's Old Testament too. It's also New Testament. I don't know that God ever rescinded the fact of doing the tattoo. I know Christian women that are grandmas that, "Well, Leland, I would just like to get a little one." Well, why don't you just kill somebody little? Now, I'm not going to be upset if they got that tattoo. I see them with crosses on them. I see all that. But, see, somewhere in there, they said, "Man, it'd be right to have a cross on it. Might be right to have John 3:16 tattooed. Be right to have that on there." God said, "Don't do it." Regardless, it doesn't have anything to do with what you write. He said, just don't write on your body. Don't do that. We're dealing with homosexuality. Do you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel for a moment. I don't know if we've talked about this or not. Ezekiel chapter 16. The Bible interests me, and it does things like this a lots of times, because the event of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is over in the book of Genesis. But it's in the book of Ezekiel before we find out the real reason. Now, I thought for years the reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because of their homosexuality. And the Bible calls that an abomination. He calls it sin. Now, it's not an unforgivable sin, but it's sin. It's not something that somebody said, well, they just got a different genetic makeup. No, it is sin. It's sin like stealing. It's sin like envy. It's sin like jealousy. It's sin like pride. It's just sin. But here was the big sin. Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 49. It said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Notice this, and it doesn't mention one thing about homosexuality. It said, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Their sin was they began to brag about their sin. I know, see, nobody has a week to celebrate embezzlers, but we have Gay Pride Week. Nobody has a week to celebrate thieves, car thieves, or any breaking and entering thieves. We don't have a week to just celebrate liars. But we have Gay Pride. And he said the very pride, because you begin to demonstrate and flaunt your sin. So to do it in the 21st century is not new. God said that he destroyed the city because of the pride of their sin. And then because they didn't have anything to do, they had too much free time. And I found out this, that the greatest enemy against righteousness is idleness. We got too much free time to get away. I find this with the people coming out of prison, people coming out of drug rehab. You better have an agenda to keep you busy, because if you don't, what we do is, number one, first thing we do is we get bored. Are you bored with life? Well, if you are, then you need to come to Odessa. I got some places that we can send you, and you can not be quite as bored. But we get, and then we're not bored for too long until then we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And, everybody's over there having fun but me. And now, God, that's just not right. Again, we're going to decide what's right, aren't we? What happens when men begin to decide what's right? We've got the Bible taken out of our school. We've got prayer taken out of our school. We've got all these things that nobody wants anymore. Our nation was founded upon things of God. I don't know. They might not have believed exactly like I believe. Probably all of them didn't. I've never seen Christians that did. But let me tell you one thing I do know. Throughout our nation's capital, they have, in their writings, they have scripture references. They have scripture references on those buildings. Even on our money, they have, in God we trust. It was a God-fearing, God-recognizing group of people who started a government. And it's the same thing with those that started the churches over here. They come over here to get some freedom of religion. And any time you have freedom, you've got freedom to not have any religion at the same time. But it's still freedom. And what we've done is taken that away because we don't want to offend somebody. I noticed this when Christ got after the Pharisees. He's always after the religious crowd. And the disciples come to him one time, and even Peter, and he said, you're going to offend them. And that really shook Jesus up. You know, I think we need to sometimes get into people's faces. And in fact, I was so glad to hear when the ACLU comes storming into Odessa that everybody didn't faint. They said, we're fighting. They said, it'll cost you $1 million to fight it. They said, we're fighting. Thank God. Now, but at least let's fight. Let's fight. Let's go down swinging. Let me give you man's biggest mistake about right, and our time be up within the hour. Not this hour, the next hour. Let me give you the biggest mistake that man ever made about being right. Didn't it just seem right that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? Doesn't that seem right to most of us? That's what it seemed like to the world. It just wouldn't be right for bad people to go to heaven and good people to go to hell. That's not right. But you know what? That can happen with God. See, because God said, there's none that doeth right. There's none that doeth right. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's sinner. So then that means if everybody is a sinner, if nobody's righteous, then everybody's got to go to hell, right? If we're all bad, we all got to go to hell. If it's right for the good to go to heaven and the bad to go to hell. But God said, no, that's wrong. Now, God has a program whereby that those that are sinful can get to heaven. He also has a program that if they choose not to, they make their own choice of their own destiny. He said, here's heaven, here's hell. And he said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he said, but God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already, why? Because he had an abortion, or she had an abortion, or because he was a homosexual, or because he stole something, or because he had this envy and jealousy and strife and pride. Now, he's condemned already because he hath not believed of the only begotten Son of God. Nobody ever went to hell for what they did. They go to hell for what they don't do. They don't receive Christ as Savior. And that's how all things are divided. And God has told us that. He's given us the symbols in the book of Genesis. He's given all of those pictures of that fulfilled in the New Testament. And we have in Christ all that's needed. We live in a dispensation time that it's all. We have no covenants. We have no programs. We have no, just Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank God that he put that in writing. Thank y'all for having me. I hope that you have a great week. Pray for us. Let us bow our heads. And I'm going to dismiss our Father. I know I kind of jump around and sometime get off the subject. But Father, I pray you take that which honors you and etch it into the hearts of each listener. Take that which I thought was right and erase it from the hearts of each listener. And may this week be a week that we'd honor you better than we ever have. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.